Welcome, everybody. We are ready for you today. It is the Me to We Talk podcast. And yes, it's the Truth Serum series, where we promise to tell you the truth.
The whole truth.
And nothing but the truth.
So help me God.
That's right. And we have an amazing topic for you all today. Are you ready to hear what we're going to be talking about?
They are, Rhonda. They came back to hear what we had to say.
Okay, well, we shouldn't hold back. We've got a lot for you. And it's a great term, but not for everyone, okay?
Right.
And we are going to be discussing a relationship status called gaslighting.
Ooh.
Yeah. I mean, it's a real phenomenon with a lot of relationships out there. And, you know, a lot of people have said to us, like, what is gaslighting? What is gaslighting? And they're thinking, oh, when my gaslight turns on. No, we're not talking about that when you're driving in traffic. What is wrong? No, that's not it.
Right.
We're talking about, it's a form of psychological manipulation is what we're speaking of. And when you're thinking of it, you're saying, hey, how does that bother me? How does that affect me on the regular basis? Well, a lot of times if someone is being gaslit, as we would like to say,
okay,
they don't always know that they are, you know, they don't know that they're a victim until it's far too late. And so let me give you guys a little bit of an example of what gaslighting is. It's when a person or a group is covertly sown seeds of doubt and it targets a specific individual and it makes them question their own memory, their own perception, their judgment. It even invokes them to have some type of cognitive dissonance. Okay. So it just is like, did I have that belief? You know, did I not have that belief?
Wow.
It's contrary to who they are. It makes them doubt the core of who they are and it changes their esteem and provides, honestly, it gives them low self-esteem, making them having some type of denial, causing them to move in misdirection, and it literally destabilizes the victim.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Totally off subject.
Yes.
Everything you just said, I just saw a movie about this.
Stop it.
I'm so serious. Have you seen The Invisible Man, the preview with Elizabeth Moss? That's basically what he's doing to her.
Really?
He's making her go crazy.
He's making her go crazy.
Because he's still in her life. He said he killed himself, and then he's coming back to like
to terrify her more. Yeah, to play with her mind.
Yeah.
And make everyone think that she's crazy.
Yes.
Instead of him.
Mm.
Oh, that's a good example. Well, unfortunately, we know someone that has gone through this situation, and it's really bothered them in their life. But I want to tell you, there is breakthrough. So we would love to talk about our very first guest, Christy. I mean, come on, girl. You got to tell everybody about what you went through and how you got out of it. We want to welcome you. Please come to the air. Christy.
Hello. Hello, everybody. Thank you. And I appreciate and I'm honored for this opportunity to share my story.
Yes. And if you can please tell us a little bit about yourself. Is that okay?
Absolutely. Thank you. So my name is Christy Grabowski, and I come from the Midwest, born and raised in the Midwest. A little bit about my background. I am an educated professional, self-sufficient, independent. I received my doctorate. I'm an immunologist by training.
What?
So I'm very educated, but even the educated ones succumb to narcissistic abuse and gaslighting.
Mm. Yeah.
So I'm happy to be here today to talk with you both and to share my breakthrough.
Absolutely.
And we appreciate it.
We thank you for telling us.
Yes.
Now, you know, would you say someone that is being gaslit or has experienced gaslighting, you brought up narcissist, right? Why do those two words, gaslighting and narcissist, why do they run together? Why do they parallel?
In my experience, narcissists are very controlling. Mm-hmm. They're manipulative, disrespectful, they're insensitive, and they just lack a total regard for anyone's feelings without any care for any consequence. They have no boundaries, and it is in their DNA. Myself being a scientist, have to put the plug in for the little science term, DNA. It is in their DNA to try and hide. The abuser tries to hide from the victim and cover up what they have done. They try to change the victim and control their prey in many ways. It doesn't just have to be in a physical sense. It's obviously in an emotional sense as well. And it's very psychologically traumatizing for the victim. And to your point, Rhonda, victims don't realize what they're actually experiencing until either really late in the relationship or the aftermath with the anxiety, the depression, the PTSD that comes as a part of being victimized. And Connell, to your point, ironically enough, I just saw that movie the other day.
Wow. What? Really?
Yeah.
And did you find it to be very similar? I mean, I know it's a movie, but do you think that it kind of like, highlighted some of the traits or, you know, characteristics?
Absolutely. Hands down. And one of the things that the actress, forgive me, I don't recall her name, but she, the victim in that movie, she actually mentioned the term narcissistic sociopath. And I went with one of my girlfriends. And afterwards, we were talking about it. And she, too, said, wow, this really hit home for me because I had a stalker 30 plus years ago.
Wow.
Sad, but very, very real and true how rampant and how the volume, the number of people, men and women alike, both, nobody is immune to, another scientific term, but nobody's immune to being subject to narcissism. And if you are a victim, you don't realize it at the outset, but it becomes your reality. Just know that there is healing at the end of the narcissistic tunnel.
That's right. It is. I mean, you're hitting on some great topics, but you know, you said something earlier that made me think, you know, you have everything. If you look at you on paper, and when you look at you, pictures of you, just overall, you've got it together, girl. You really do, right? And so I guess I would ask, you know, why this narcissistic person, this person that chose to gaslight you, why did they choose you? Do you think it's something common?
That's the million-dollar question. And in my research, I discovered that narcissists don't pick quote-unquote losers, if you will, and I hate that term, but they calculatingly, selectively, manipulatively choose the strongest of the strong, the best of the best, those that are most capable. Because as a narcissist, their whole game is to pick that strong, independent, self-sufficient, professional person to make themselves look better, to build them up. So in turn, what they end up doing is beating down emotionally, physically, in whatever sense, they beat down their victim, their prey, so that victim questions their very being and existence on earth and doubts themselves. And also the victim depends solely on that narcissist. So that's the first part of it. The second part of it is, in essence, it's building that narcissist up for that sense of entitlement, that sense of power. Narcissists, they are never accountable for their actions, and they have to maintain that sense of entitlement and false sense of power for them to feel better about themselves, for them to continue feeling like they are above everybody else, above God.
Wow.
They truly feel that they are above God.
Well, let's let you know, they never will be.
And no.
Never Amen. Will be. Amen nice. To that. I'm in a total agreement that they will fall.
I got a quick question. How early on did you notice the chaos as far as the narcissist started introverting into your life? Like, was it from the beginning, or was it like a representative first and then like the tendency started to show themselves and then they rapidly progressed? When did it all kind of begin, and when did you notice?
That's a good question.
Well, that's another excellent and very important question. So as a victim and as not knowing about narcissistic traits or characteristics or behaviors, I didn't know that it was just that. But it happened at the outset, at day one. At the very beginning, I used the term stalking because hindsight's 20/20, right? You look back on it and you reflect on it and you pray on it and you think, wow, this all was this way from day one. Stalked me on social media, messages, private messages, text. I asked for a phone call to hear a voice, to talk to the person. No, I was told, no, I need to teach you patience. And the mystery of us, you know, unveiling this relationship of meeting in person. No, no, there was always an excuse why he couldn't give me what I needed or wanted or asked for. And it wasn't an outlandish request. I mean, I was asking to talk on the phone.
Right.
So it was that type of control that was at the very beginning on the quote unquote first date. I was supposed to, for my birthday, go out with a bunch of friends, girlfriends, and their spouses. Well, that somehow turned into him demanding to pick me up for that a first date to then go out with the group of people. And I sat and thought about it. I was like, wait a second, this can't be happening. I have plans already. How did this turn into a date?
Right.
Why?
Yeah.
So you're absolutely it was that control from day one. And to your point, Connell, it progressively got more aggressive and more apparent. But then at that point, I was already emotionally invested months into the relationship. I pride myself in my education and my career and being a great person and a person of faith and a family-oriented person and just an all-around loving, caring, sincere, genuine, kind-hearted woman. Mm-hmm. But the one piece of that puzzle, my life puzzle that was missing, was I always struggled with high self-esteem. Mm. So that was kind of at that stage in my life, I was looking for a family to call my own. I wanted to have children. I wanted to get married. I had all the materialistic things. I had the great career. I was climbing the corporate ladder. I was succeeding in every avenue except the family. Mm-hmm. And so that, combined with always struggling with the self-esteem portion of my life, was a recipe for disaster. That was the perfect in for a narcissist. Mm. Mm.
No, you're right. We have a lot of couples. We have a lot of people that have come into our class setting, as we told you before. And you know this from your research, but we have noticed that there are certain traits that they look for in a mate. And it goes both ways. It's not just male or female. However, your story is where there was a gentleman that you met. And my understanding is this is someone in the book that you have coming out. And I do want you to tell us about your book. But I want to go over some of the traits that we have noticed. One is the narcissist is looking for something that you have, right? So it's either money, it's power, it's your position, your lifestyle, or even your character collateral. Like he loves how much, or she loves how much you are presented in front of other people. You look like everything is so great, and they necessarily sometimes want to take that away, right?
They want your gifts.
Yeah, they want your gifts and your talents. And God assigns gifts and talents to certain people because he knows who will do best with it.
Yes.
Obviously, a narcissistic characteristic, or they don't have that talent. What they do have is persuasion, okay? Mm. And they have changed persuasion, the gift of persuasion, to change people to be stronger. They have used it to become manipulation by changing it to use it to weaken you. Mm. The other thing we've noticed is that they look for those who are caregivers, you know, that just have a caregiver nature because they don't possess it themselves and they would like to emotionally drain you. Almost like if they were a vampire, you're the perfect candidate, right? They mm-hmm. want to drain you of your emotional, mm-hmm. you know, blood bank in a sense and take what you have. I mean, when they see that, it's almost like a red light. They smell literally the blood in the water like a shark. And then the last thing that I would say that they are really looking for is if there is some type of dysfunction in your environment, the way that you grew up, or if there is a dysfunction in maybe the way you even view yourself, they look at that and they attempt to latch on because they understand, you know, that you may have had certain things in your past of love or to be loved a certain way that you may ignore your gut instincts about them because this need to be loved more will surpass, you know, your normal understanding of them.
Yeah, that's true. They know you'll let your guard down in that instance.
Yeah.
And that's how they get in.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, and then they look for those who are often looking to accept blame for, you know, even things that they didn't even do because they can't be wrong. They have to keep making you feel like you're wrong. And that's part of breaking you down personally. And I don't know, are you in agreement with these statements at all, Christy, or am I off base?
No, you are absolutely on track, and I concur with everything you said. And just to give you some examples, the first one was the gifts. Mm. And to speak to that, I have a house of my own. I have a bank account. Mm. I have, you know, the tangible materialistic things, right? Because as I had alluded to moments ago, I had all of those materialistic things. I was climbing the corporate ladder. I was moving forward, onward and upward in my life and had all of those things. And I witnessed the transition from when we first started courting, if you will call it, into the relationship, the change that he made in his persona, his appearance, his physical appearance, anywhere from the type of sunglasses or the designer shoes to, and interestingly enough, most of those changes occurred at the expense of my pocketbook.
Wow.
Mm.
And it was how he was so effective and great at portraying his sheer arrogance as confidence. Okay. Or portraying his narcissistic traits as sincerity, chivalry, genuine qualities, love. All those wonderful, true feelings and emotions were not true.
Right.
They were not, they ended up not being true.
Right.
Can you refresh my memory on the second and third points? There was a lot that you had said.
We were talking about how sometimes they're looking for someone who's had dysfunction in their family life, dysfunction in their personal view of themselves.
Right. That I would say is absolutely possible. In my case, I grew up with in a very loving, supportive home. My parents are very much still together and will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary in April of this year.
Yay.
Yes. And they are wonderful, wonderful people. Very loving, very supportive. Will give you the shirt off their back, but they're also very protective of their young, if you will. So that wasn't the situation in my case. If anything, the narcissist picked out my lack of self-esteem. Mm. So that's what he preyed on.
Right.
Mm. Well, first of all, you're beautiful. I mean,
inside and out.
Oh, I was just about to say it.
Because it's the truth. We can't help it. You know, it's the truth. You're beautiful inside and out. So that is what attracted, you know, him to you, is because, you know, he recognized he didn't have that same beauty and he wanted to absorb yours. And that's not fair.
Agreed.
But I want to talk about what the Bible says about this, you know, because there's always something that comes back to people who do these, you know, these things to individuals. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, it says, "And that in this, no matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister, the Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before." And that's in 1 Thessalonians. Mm. He doesn't play with that. And in 2 Corinthians, it gets better. Christy, listen to this. "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Right.
Yes.
Mm. Right. So, you know, there was a disguise that was put on when it came to, you know, to you.
It was. And then he tried to dampen her light.
Yeah, he did. By trying to take over. That's exactly what he was trying to do. When you guys, you know, began your relationship.
Right.
You know, I don't know how that started, I guess.
Yeah, Chrissy, where did you meet him at by chance?
Oh, yeah.
So we actually attended the same school together many, many years ago, and I knew of him. He obviously knew of me, but we had some mutual friends, but never ran in the same circle. I was busy being a cheerleader and being the drum major of my marching band and being in a jazz band and sports, athletics, and academics and running nonstop.
Right.
And he was doing his thing, whatever that thing was. And so we never really connected or, you know, engaged in any kind of conversation or anything throughout the years. And
you said that, I don't know why I have to ask you this question. So you didn't normally pay attention to him during when you guys were in school, but you guys went to school together. Is that
correct?
Huh? So he had time to observe you for a while.
Yes.
That's a fair assessment. Sure. Yeah. And it wasn't until a school reunion. I mean, I walked in not expecting anything or knowing, you know, if anybody would remember anyone after 20 some years, you know, and I've changed quite a bit myself. I was a swimmer, so I had really short, I kept really short hair in school. It was easier that way, you know, but I let my hair grow out and I was always very athletic and wear a lot of makeup. And so now I let my hair grow out and I, you know, donned makeup and I just kind of came into my own as a woman. And so I showed up at the reunion and many people didn't even recognize me. And so then we were reminiscing and catching up on old times. And I just noticed, it's like wherever I was, he seemed to be there.
Mm.
And it was after that the private messages started coming in on social media.
Wow.
And it was just more casual. And so that's when it all kind of started, I think.
I'm telling you, social media can be a curse and a gift at the same time. That's how a lot of things can happen.
Well, amen to that.
Right. It can be. It can cause you to inadvertently allow people in. I have more questions. I have to know more stuff about this. I'm sorry, Christy. I mean, you have me hook, line, and sinker.
Yes.
Do you have more that we can discuss? Is there more that we can talk about on this? Because I have to know. Okay.
I have a ton more of information and a lot more to share with you all. And I just maybe wanted to mention really quickly that hook, line, and sinker, that is a catchphrase I use in my book.
Then that means you're coming back.
Absolutely.
Yes. And just to be clear, we actually purchased that book yesterday. It's going to be there when we get home.
Oh my goodness. Thank you. Amen.
Amen to that. Thank you so much. And Christy, we're going to have you back on the show because this is a part three series interview, because we could not just open this up and talk about one part of this. We have to peel back many layers to this onion, okay? And absolutely, we're going to tell you the truth. Are we right? Christy, we're going to tell them the truth?
The whole truth and nothing but the truth.
Also, yes. Help me God. Yes, I love it. I love it. Thank you, Father. We're glad you're in control. So again, everyone, this is the Meet a We Talk podcast, and it is the Truth Serum series, and we promise to tell you the truth.
The whole truth.
And nothing but the truth.
So help me God.
All right. See you for part two.